and the mechanics of how prayer operates today. It's an unfortunate thing, I suppose, in any case, but I've seen this phenomenon happen repeatedly. I was talking to someone yesterday, and they were mentioning it. Repeatedly, we see people come from different kind of Christian backgrounds. They come to understand the message of grace. They come to understand the distinctive nature and character of what God's doing today. And it isn't very long after that their prayer life just falls apart. They don't pray anymore. They don't understand how to pray. They know all the things about what prayer isn't, but they don't understand what prayer is. Or maybe they bring over from the former programs the things that used to work there, and there's constant confusion and turmoil, and the operating of grace, and it begins to be a frustration. That's something that should never be. It should never happen in your life as a believer that your prayer life falls apart, especially when you come to begin to understand how it is God does work today. Because, folks, when you begin to understand how God does work today, then you begin to understand something about how prayer works. Too often, and I speak it to the shame of many of us, and I realize that when you point a finger that way, you always have three pointing back at you. So I'm not trying to whip somebody about it. I'm just saying it's a fact. Hence, I want to talk to you about it. And I'm trying to discover some things and to show you some things in the Scripture about prayer and how it does work. Somebody says, does God answer prayer? Does prayer really change things today as it did in time past? Does God intervene in our lives and answer to our prayers? The answer to all those questions is a resounding, loud yes. Otherwise, there'd be no reason for prayer. And folks, the prayer is something that there's nobody in the Bible that prays more than the Apostle Paul. He's the great example of prayer. Somebody says, why should we pray? I'm going to talk to you next time about why should you pray. Well, you should pray because God Almighty tells you in His Word to. And if there isn't a reason, listen, if God doesn't answer prayer today, and if God doesn't change, if praying to God doesn't change anything, doesn't accomplish anything, and if God doesn't intervene in our lives because we pray, then there isn't any reason to pray. Prayer for you and for me is no more, would be in those cases, no more than a Norman Vincent Peale type of power of positive thinking where you just grunt and you convince yourself it's going to happen and you believe it's going to happen and you don't send any negative vibes toward it because if you do, you're going to keep it from happening and it's just a psychological technique to psych yourself up and go out and sell $50 million worth of life insurance. And that isn't what prayer is. And when it's presented to you or when you think of it that way, you've missed the mark. Brother Woodall was here a few weeks ago and he was telling us about going down to the hospital and seeing, what's that guy's name, Clement Stone, laying on his deathbed. By the way, he died a week or two ago. And laying there in the intensive care with tubes running out of him and his daddy, an almost 80, 90-year-old man standing there worth $70, $80 million. And his daddy's whispering over him prayers of, we're getting better and better in every way and every day. We're getting better and better in every way and every day. Don't you believe that, son? We're getting better. You know, just chanting over him that power of positive thinking, success and power of positive attitudes and all that. And there's no power in that. And my friend, if you ever get to the place where you don't think prayer energizes and releases the supernatural ministry of God the Holy Spirit today, then prayer just becomes that for you. What's the difference between prayer and what is accomplished by prayer today than just the psychological psyching? Oh, my friend, there's a vast difference because God does answer prayer. And God does change things in our lives. And God does answer prayer and intervene in our lives as the direct result of our praying. Now, we've been learning, though, and I've tried to point out to you that God answers prayer and God changes things in our lives and God intervenes in our lives in a different way and on a different basis than He did in time past. The way God answers prayer today is not the way He answered it with Israel in time past under the law. The way God intervenes in our life today is not the way that He intervened in Israel in time past under the law program and under the prophetic program. The way God uses prayer to accomplish and change things is different today, and yet those things are really true. No longer do we function under that performance-oriented communication with God whereby we're motivated to use the law motivation where the believer obtained these blessings through God's intervention in outward circumstantial things, whether it was through angels or whatever. You look back there in time past and you see those Israelis under that law-motivated program, and they stumble from one crisis point to another, one problem to another, and you see them pray, and their prayers are characterized by their sincere praise to God, but also their perpetual begging to Him for mercy and forgiveness and deliverance and healing and all the rest. Well, we've talked to you about the fact that in the dispensation of grace, prayer is not a means of moving mountains. It's not a means of moving rocks. It's not a means of moving cold fronts and clouds. It's not a means of adding zeros to your bank account and all the other things that people try to do. Prayer today focuses on an attitude-oriented, a heart attitude communication with God. And it focuses on some spiritual things. And under the dispensation of grace, when you frustrate grace and you pervert Pauline prayer by emulating the law-motivated prayers of time past, the result is confusion, barrenness, disaster. When you pray to as they did in time past, simply to your prayers are designed to get the blessing and earn a blessing from God, as though God counted your prayers on his counter, or He was timing you with His stopwatch, or He was marking down on His calendar how many days you pray about something. Or when you nervously fear losing the blessing, and you nervously fear avoiding the curse of failing to perform right and God seeking to get even with you because you didn't perform up to standards. Well, folks, working under the law motivation like that in your prayer can never produce any confidence toward God. That's the basis of faith. It can never produce what Ephesians 3:12 says, that we have access with confidence. That's the confidence of faith. Why? Because of us? No. Because of the faithfulness of our Savior, we come in His merits. We come in Him before God, and we make our prayers in Him. And it's through what He's accomplished. It's His grace where we have the things already. You see, we've talked about how that prayer focuses on the spiritual issues under grace first. You say, okay, if prayer isn't all these things you said it isn't, if it isn't all these things that were operative in time past, but it's what it is. And listen, so often here's where the problem for grace believers come in. You learn all of the things that prayer is not, don't you? You learn how it won't do that. You are trying to get God to do whatsoever thing you ask in prayer, believing you'll receive. You're trying to get Him to fulfill the promise, and then you found out that promise wasn't to you, it wasn't about you, it had absolutely nothing to do with the way God operates under grace, and the burden is lifted, and you say, glory, hallelujah. You go home excited, and you kneel down to pray next time, and you say, but wait a minute. I know how it doesn't work. But, you know something? Your Christian life won't work on the basis of ignorance. You know what happens? You come right there and you say, I know what doesn't work. I've talked to grace preachers. And we say, let's talk about prayer. They say, it doesn't do this. And what they're doing is they're slaying the idols of the religious system. And I say, fine, let's talk beyond that. Let's agree that all of the idols of the religious system are dead and buried and gone. Now, as grace believers, let's stand on a clean plateau. And let's plant the seed. And let's grow a harvest and a crop of what prayer is. And you know what? More often than not, I find people say, well, I can tell you what it isn't better than I can tell you what it is. Now, I don't want you to be that way. I know that's the way we tend to, but that is because we fail to see what it really is in Paul's epistles. And all my heart yearns that in the next few weeks as we move over into this aspect of trying to define and declare for you exactly what it accomplishes and how it does, what is it that God expects us to say to Him when we pray? What is it that we can expect God to say to us when we pray? What is it that what can we expect from God as a result of having prayed? Those are important questions, aren't they? They're the very basis and the essence of the whole issue. What exactly is Pauline prayer? Let's understand, we're gonna study Pauline prayer. Not Israel's prayer promises, not the kingdom promises, but Pauline prayer. And we want to see Pauline prayer work among Pauline believers, among the body of Christ. But what is it? And how does it work? Well, we've been looking at some key passages, and we're going to continue to look at some key passages and some key issues in Pauline prayer. But you have to start, I believe, in all of your discussion of Pauline prayer in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. And we talked to you about this last time. And I want to go over it again with you this morning and some further issues. The mechanics of Pauline prayer. Romans 8, 26 and 27 is the basic passage that defines the mechanical operations of prayer in our age and in the dispensation of grace and how it works in your life. And it lays out for you simply and clearly how you know it doesn't work the way it did in time past, but it also tells you, and we've already seen those things in great detail, it also declares for you clearly how it does work today. You know, my friend, it's wonderful to know Pauline truth. It's wonderful to know on a wet morning like this when the clouds rain, when the heavens rain down the thunderbolts and the and bathe the earth with a baptism of water, much akin to Noah's day. It's wonderful to know the issues. It's wonderful to know the truth that, about water baptism. How that a ritual once, a rite once required in the salvation program is no longer, it's not simply not required today, it's not simply not necessary, it's something that isn't to be done. But what it does today is it casts a poor reflection on our confidence in the finished work of Christ and the sufficiency of His Word. But you know, it isn't enough as grace believers to know that water baptism isn't for today. We need to know something about the baptism that is for today. Did you know you can't be saved today without getting baptized? I said that on the radio not too long ago, and we had some very interesting response from that. People say, you folks don't believe in baptism. Oh yes, I believe, and we preach here, and our ministry at the Bible Society proclaims all over the nation and all over the world that you can't even be saved if you're not baptized. Isn't that interesting? Just not water baptism. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. If we've been by faith gone to Calvary and trusted Christ as our Savior, we've become identified. We've been baptized into His death and into His resurrection on our behalf. Identified one with Him. The Spirit baptism. But you know, we need to know something about it. We need to understand the mechanics of positional truth that's accomplished by that baptism. Woe be, God help us, that we not just throw one away and not place in its place, firmly fixed in our mind and our consciousness and in our spiritual activity, the truth that is ours. Put off one, put on the other. That's the Pauline principle of replacement. And you haven't replaced anything in your life by simply putting one off. You have to put the other on. We understand today that speaking in tongues is not for today. And all the Pentecostal so-called charismatic gifts, those are Jewish, those are Israel, they're part of that kingdom program. And they portend that wonderful day of blessing for Israel in the future. And God shall restore to them a pure language and reverse the confusion of Babel. And yet, you know, my friend, it isn't enough to understand simply today that tongue speaking is not appropriate and it's not something that God is accomplishing today. It's not enough to understand that when we don't use our tongues on a daily basis in our conversation with our fellow man in a Pauline manner. Did you know how Paul tells you to speak with your tongue? Have you ever read Ephesians 4 and Colossians 4? And how your speech is to be with grace, not law, not setting up an expectation thing and demanding a person to live up to your expectations, but you're to speak with your fellow man, your wife, your children, your family, your employees, the people that you work with grace. You're to use your tongue according to the grace program. I know a lot of grace believers, they don't speak in tongues and they say, we stand against it and I'm with them. But how often do we need to say, yes, I've replaced the charismatic program with the real charismatic program. The word charis means grace. With the real gift of grace. And I use my tongue the way Paul, the way God through Paul tells me to use it. You see what I'm saying to you? It isn't enough to get rid of one. We have to put on the other also in order to successfully replace what we've put off. The principle in Paul's epistles is you put off one, you put on the other. That's the replacement principle. And no success has ever been won. No farmer ever grew a crop and got it in the barn by just going and tearing up all the ground and getting rid of all the weeds, poisoning and getting rid of everything and leaving the ground barren. You then go and plant the seed. You fertilize it, you cultivate it, you harvest it. Well, we're trying to talk to you about that issue in prayer. It's the same way. We come to prayer and we need to understand not simply that Matthew 21:22 and John 14 and Mark 11 and all those passages aren't the way prayer works today. But we need to know how it does work. Now, Romans 8, 26 and 27, Paul gives in one capsule the mechanics of how it operates. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. For the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Last time I tried to talk with you about how prayer and the will of God for your life and the details of your life is inseparably linked. And I tried to point out to you the fact that prayer, Pauline prayer, the focus of Pauline prayer is on spiritual issues. It's on that spiritual issue of the will of God in your life. And it focuses on the spiritual man, that inner man, that new man. There is a principle, a scriptural principle in the dispensation of grace. The will of God is executed through His Word, working by the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man of the believer, in the church, the body of Christ. He says in Ephesians 3, verse 16, that we're strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And the power that God the Holy Spirit generates in the believer, that power, that energy is done, is accomplished through the Word of God as the Holy Spirit takes that Word of God that is stored in your heart and then energizes that Word and brings forth the fruits that God unto righteousness that are by Jesus Christ. Now, that's what Paul, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when he talks about the Word of God working effectually in you that believe. The focus is on spiritual issues today. Chapter 7 of Romans, verse number 6, Paul says this. Notice this verse just a second. Romans 7, 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead when we are held. Why were you delivered from the law? Why are you not under the law system any longer? That we should serve in the newness of Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Notice, you've been delivered from the law in order that the very basis of your service to God might be different. Because your service to God today, you serve God through the newness of Spirit. not the oldness of the letter. The focus today in our service is on the spiritual man. God working from the inside outward. Now that's not to ignore the physical and emotional issues, but it's simply to recognize that today God works through the inner man. God works through the new man. And God accomplishes His activity today through His Word, resonant in the heart of the believer, empowering the believer unto good works. We'll see in weeks ahead how the physical and emotional needs of believers are provided for through these things. And it's not to forget that. But it's to focus on where the real issue is rather than focusing on the external thing. It's to focus on the real thing that God's doing, the life of God the Holy Spirit and the life of Christ operating in the believer and producing outward the fruit of good works. Now go back with me to Romans 8 and notice the passage. I've tried to say to you in the past that Pauline prayer focuses on those spiritual issues. That's the basis, that's the focus of it. Because that's the source, the core, the energy of it. The ramifications in other areas are there, but the focus is on the inner man and what God, the will of God, and what God is doing there. Romans 8:26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Now that's basically our weakness. That's basically our infirmity. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought. Now we've seen how that passage right there describes and defines the difference between the operating of prayer today and under the kingdom program and so forth. But there's something here for you to say. When he says, "We know not what we should pray for as we ought," he doesn't mean, and please don't misunderstand, he does not mean that we don't understand the doctrine of Pauline prayer. He doesn't mean that we don't understand what prayer is all about and what the principles on which it works are. He's not saying we're just totally dumb and ignorant about prayer. And we don't understand how prayer works, and we don't understand the principles, and we don't understand what to expect to when we pray, and we don't understand what God expects us to say to Him, or He's going to communicate. He isn't saying that at all. He doesn't mean that you're in the dark about the principles of Pauline prayer. What He's talking about is that we don't know about how to bring these doctrinal principles of Pauline prayer to bear effectively on the details of our life. Here we face a crisis. Here we face a blessing. Here we face all kinds of things. In the last 24 hours, I've had communication from different people in different parts of the country. One man telling me about how a ministry he was involved in has just gone to seed and is disintegrating before his very eyes. Another man called less than 5 hours later, and I talked to him, and he tells me about how a ministry that he's involved in has just all of a sudden exploded and bearing fruit like he never dreamed possible. Now, what happens in your life when you face disintegration of what you're doing, and then later on you face abundant blessing of what you're doing? You need to understand the principles of prayer. You can understand how they all fit, but you look at those crisis points of life and you say, how can I take these principles and apply them to that detail? Isn't that really true with you? You hear the preacher preach things and you know things and you say, but how do I apply that? How do I make it work? How can I take that thing and put it to activity in my life? He says, that's what we don't know. See? I say to you, we pray dumb, stupid, ignorant prayers. And I say that to kind of jostle you into saying, well, yeah, that's true. You know, you've got to kind of humor people to admit the truth sometime when the truth is humiliating. But the fact, what I'm saying, is not that we don't understand what prayer is, but it's we have a basic infirmity. We don't know how to take this understanding and apply it to every little given situation. We don't know how God can best be glorified in every given situation in our lives. So, we have some help. Now, it's wonderful to know you got help when you need it, isn't it? It wouldn't be much good to talk to you about how you don't know all this stuff if I didn't have something to tell you that there's some help available. Question. Let me ask you something. Is there something that you need in your life before the Word of God can be energized and can enlighten your mind? Is it just simply enough for you to sit and take in the Word of God day in and day out? Or do you need something else in order for that Word to take root in your life and bear fruit? Well, we're a Bible church. We're Bible people. We say the Bible is absolutely sufficient. But I'm here to tell you that I believe that and I fight for that. But I want you to understand that just the intake of sound doctrine, no matter how sound and wonderful it is, just the pure, mere intake of Bible doctrine, sound doctrine, the Word rightly divided, is not adequate and is not enough for the Word of God to take root and to bear fruit in your life, to energize you and to enlighten your mind as to how the truths of God and the principles of God apply in the details of your life. How here's a situation and a circumstance and I can take these verses and apply it. That's why the verse starts out. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. You see, people, we need the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. A supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit to make what we know about prayer to become effective, to begin to work in our life. And God, the Holy Spirit, one of His supernatural ministries to you and me as members of the body of Christ is to take the doctrine that we store up, the Word as we take it in, and to make it real and living, to energize it and to make it effective in our lives. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I've thought and thought and thought and prayed and searched the Scripture in my mind to try to find simple verses, not run all over, but just a few simple verses that would help you to see this. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. For you're not the Spirit of the Lord doesn't lead you under bondage. He doesn't put you under the law. He puts you to stand fast in the liberty that you have in Christ. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. If you'll compare that passage, we won't have time to do it now, but compare it with James chapter 1, you'll see that in James 1 he describes the metaphor of the glass as the Word of God. And as you look into the glass, as you look into the Word of God, and there, as you behold the glory of God, as you see all that God has accomplished for us in Christ in the Word, you're what? Changed into the same image from glory to glory. In other words, as you focus on the Word of God and you study the Word of God and you take in the Word of God, that Word of God transforms you. That word change there is exactly the same word over there in Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You begin to take in the divine viewpoint and the divine thinking. And as you do that, that transforms you into His likeness. You begin to think like He thinks. But notice the last 2, 4, 6, 8 words of the verse. It didn't stop with your change, but it said, even as by what? You see, it's God, the Holy Spirit's supernatural ministry. As He takes the Word of God, He takes that Word and it's Him that uses it to transform you. It's not what you do. It's not you're transforming your mind. It's a supernatural ministry and activity of God the Holy Spirit where He supernaturally transforms your thinking as He energizes the Word of God, as He empowers you, and as He enlightens you. The Holy Spirit has two supernatural functions in our daily walk that are primarily connected with Pauline prayer. Now understand, he has many other activities, but there are two of them in our daily walk that are primarily connected with Pauline prayer. Number one is the empowerment, the and make them energetic in our life. When you see a believer and he takes in doctrine, he gets the sound doctrine and he understands it and he knows it, and yet it produces no effect in his thinking. Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you ever began to understand truths and seen them work in your life, and then you go along a little ways and you say, nah, and it's all dead? It's all barrenness to you? You've had that happen, haven't you? You don't have to shake your head. I'll shake mine and tell you I have. I know what it is to walk through Romans 7. You know what the problem is? The problem is we get in the way. And that's when that supernatural ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, isn't working. And we've not done the thing. We're not in the situation where we put that into operation. Now you say, but wait a minute, that means it's conditioned on me. I want you to look at the verse, Romans 8:26. The Spirit also does what? Automatically, supernaturally intercedes. No, it says He helps our infirmities. You know what that word help means? It means to come alongside and lend a helping hand. It's used one other time in the New Testament, the Greek word. It's in Luke chapter 10, where Martha wants Mary to come in and help her. Come along and lend a helping hand to me. Come along and take hold of the work and work together. Down south, I learned years ago what that word meant. I went out one time, we were going to cut some firewood. My wife gets all these wonderful ideas, you know. We lived in homes down there that had fireplaces. And for some reason, on a nice cold winter night, which down there is not that cold, I now know. But it was cold to me then, and my wife had said, boy, it'd be nice to have a fire, wouldn't it? Well, see, a fireplace is terribly inefficient. It sucks all the air in the house, the hot air that you've got warm, it sucks the flue sucks it all out and throws it in the atmosphere. So it's a terrible way to heat a house. And I'd say, no, we can board that thing up. No, let's have a fire. So she'd get a little romantic gleam in her eye, and then we'd have a fire, you know, and roast marshmallows and whatever. Well, in order to do that, you've got to have wood. So we'd go out in the woods and we'd cut wood. Well, you know, I thought you cut wood, you know, whack, whack. That's not very efficient. So you get a saw. And they got an instrument they call a cross-cut saw. You ever seen one of them? It's a big, long blade, handles on either end. And one guy gets on one end, one guy gets on the other end. But you've got to know what you're doing to handle that thing. You just don't grab it. One man can't operate it, and two men, if they don't work together, can't operate it. And the trick in a cross-cut saw is you don't push, you pull. Now when you watch them, you think they're pushing and pulling, but the trick is don't push. Because if you push, you're going to lose some teeth. It won't work. What you do is you jam the thing, the mechanism up. And this guy pulls, and the other guy pulls, and this guy pulls, and the other guy pulls, and as long as they both do their job, the thing just goes shoop. Now, they got a real nice invention today called a chainsaw that's fortunately came along. But when you work with a... You have to work and you cooperate together. You work together. And if you're going to do it all, you're not going to get the job done. And if you're not going to do your part, the job isn't going to get done. But if you work in unison, in harmony, in oneness with your companion, and you know, before long you get to where you sense with one another how to do it. And you see these guys really flying to those things. They just work as a hand and a glove in unison. That's that word help there. Our cooperation is necessary to see that supernatural ministry of help that the Holy Spirit gives become a reality in our life. That's why the Word of God and prayer are inseparably united in the Scripture. Because you see, it's as we pray in the Spirit that God the Holy Spirit works in cooperation with our activity in prayer. And it's He that energizes and motivates and creates an effective prayer life in the believer. The verse says, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, for the Spirit itself. Here's how He helps. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see, my friend, the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit in Pauline prayer. That's it. The Holy Spirit is motivating and energizing by His power in the inner man an effective ministry of prayer, of intercession. And it penetrates right down, groanings which can't be uttered, it penetrates right down to the deepest levels of human need. It goes beyond the external. God has abundantly provided for His creation, and we look around and we praise Him for it, and well we might. Paul said He's given us all things richly to enjoy. But the Holy Spirit focuses and He's able to go far deeper. I don't mean those needs aren't real. Those felt needs, they're real. It's not to ignore them. It's just to recognize there's something far deeper that causes those needs to loom so large. And God, the Holy Spirit, is able to penetrate right down to the depths of the level, the deepest level of real human need. We'll talk more about that later. That's what Paul calls praying in the Spirit. Let's go back to Ephesians 6 where we read a while ago. Let me show you that phrase. Ephesians 6 verse 18. Verse 17 he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying and supplication in the Spirit. That is, in unison with what the Holy Spirit is doing today. In unison with what the Holy Spirit is doing in the dispensation of grace. In unison with what the Holy Spirit is doing in the details of your life. That's why he says in Romans 8 that he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God the Holy Spirit, as we pray in unison with Him, in oneness with what He's doing in the dispensation of grace, in what He's doing in the world today, but more related to you, in what He's doing in your life, in your participation in the program of God. That's praying in the Spirit. Now, please understand, praying in the Spirit is not an emotional experience. It's not fanaticism or formalism. Some people pray and they say, oh, isn't that a moving prayer service? And they refer to the formality and the solemnity. 2 weeks ago, I went down into the heart of the city of Chicago up on some street. Michigan Avenue. I had a meeting, and I went to a meeting there in a big office building. Across the street is the 4th Avenue Presbyterian, the 4th Presbyterian Church in Chicago, a very world-famous church. During the lunch, I saw it. I went across. I'd never been in it. I went in the building. That is a staggeringly beautiful building. You walk in that building. It's ancient. You walk in it, the big marble and the big stone and the impressiveness and just the fact that it's as old as it is and it's historic, and you walk in there and you know you don't feel quite the way you did when you were on the street corner. You have a sense that is brought on by the building. People can move into a building, into a solemn occasion, and feel, boy, the solemnity of the occasion lifted me. That has to be... No, that's not praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is not something that is brought about by external means. It's not an emotion. Someone else would say, that's just dead formalism. What we want is to run the aisle and praise Jesus. Woo-hoo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. Woo-hoo! Like that, you know. You've seen them.
And they think that if you leave the meeting with your tongue hanging out and your hair all disheveled and your clothes all twisted up and your coat off and your tie on and you, you know, that's it. No, it's not fanaticism. Praying in the Spirit is not an emotional experience. Praying in the Spirit is not a process of guesswork. It's not praying by chance. It's not saying, well, maybe this is right, maybe that's right. It's not a process of guesswork and just praying by happenstance or by chance. It's not simply intellectual recall. It's not simply that I remember something and pray for it. It's not praying by sight. Praying in the Spirit is not dealing primarily with the temporal needs that you see about you. Praying in the Spirit is a work of God the Holy Spirit resulting from the principle of grace. And my dear friend, the principle of grace simply states that the presence of grace demands the response of faith. The only response that grace will accept is the obedience of faith. You need to write that down in your thinking. When you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is committed to you, you have obeyed in the only way that grace can be obeyed. You see, you don't obey grace with an external activity. You obey grace from the heart. And when your heart gives obedience to grace, the fruit of good works, whether it's an attitude or an action, will be created and will be produced by the right source. And that's God working in you, rather than you deciding to do it and you originating it. As we pray in the Spirit, that is, as we pray, as Romans 8:26 says, with the Spirit's help, as we pray in unison, working together with the Spirit. That's why the Word of God is so critical, because the Holy Spirit always works according to His Word. And as we pray that way, I'm going to talk to you about try to get into the details of what exactly the details of all that is in the future, but you have to understand as we approach the subject that what we're focusing on is praying in the Spirit as we pray in the Spirit in unison with what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and energizes the doctrine in our hearts by making us accountable, by enhancing our enlightenment, our accountability to what's going on. He gives us conviction and accountability for sin. He promotes sensitivity in our lives. Come with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How are they going to work it out? They're going to work it out by being obedient. Obey. Obey what? Obey the Word of God. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God the Holy Spirit in you, taking the Word of God and energizing the Scripture and empowering the believer and creating the desire within you, both to will and the empowerment to do His good pleasure. If you were left to yourself, you couldn't even desire to please God. Well, you might desire to get by the judgment and get out of punishment. But I'm talking about desiring to please God. And my friend, that's part of the energizing ministry of God the Holy Spirit, is to desire the glory of God in us, to take His Word and to empower us and to enlighten us. And as we pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit takes that Word and He energizes the doctrine in our hearts, and He energizes it by making us accountable by enhancing our accountability. And as we face details, the Word of God comes and we begin to see as how to take the Scripture and apply it. Someone asked me the other day, come with me to Romans 12. Something about this, and I said, you know, let me just show you a verse of Scripture that'll work. If I've told you people repeatedly, I tell people all the time, if you'd take Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 and 1 Thessalonians 5 and you'd write down the instructions that He gives you about how to order the details of your life, you'd spend the rest of your life, and I don't care if you're 10 years old this morning, you'd spend the rest of your life bringing your life into conformity to the details of those passages. People say, I want to know the will of God for my life. No, you don't, because they're there clearly. And if you're just running around like a little chicken with his head screwed off and just wondering, I want the will. If you want the will of God, it's available. Take, for example, Romans 12. Sit down sometime. Begin at verse 9 and write down each thing. Let love be without dissimulation. Write that at the top of a piece of paper. Abhor that which is evil. Write that at the top of another page. Cleave unto that which is good. Write that. Be kindly affectionate one toward another with brotherly love and honor prefer. Write those. Write it at the top of each piece of paper. One of those things. And then just sit and meditate. Think about them. And think. Not just think about, and be kindly affectionate. Don't just think. Oh, that. Think about how, what does that mean and how can I apply that in the detail? How can I apply that to my wife or to my husband or my kids or the people that I work with? And you can write down about 15 things just like that, the drop of a hat. Half an hour you can have them written down about things that you need to do in the details of your life right now here today to accomplish the will of God. You're worried about where God wants you tomorrow afternoon at 3 o'clock. And people, God isn't so much interested in your geographic location as He's interested in your heart attitude when you're there. Amen, brother. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ, concerning you in Christ Jesus. A hard attitude about whatever the circumstances are. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you might possess your vessel in honor and holiness and righteousness. And a hard attitude that produces activity. You just go on and on and on with them. It focuses on the spiritual heart attitude communication with God first. Now take that passage. Take that last one. Verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me give you a challenge as you leave this morning. You're going to go out there and get in your automobile, and you're not going to be gone from this building 5 minutes, and that verse is going to come into play in your life, isn't it? You're going to go right out here to Grace in Harlem, and you're going to sit there for 10 minutes trying to get it, make a left-hand turn on Harlem, and you're going to sit there, and you're going to ride along, and somebody's going to cut you off, and you're going, I'm sorry, aren't you? Well, now what should you do? You should say, hey, if I want to make a left-hand turn and go south on Harlem, the best thing for my spiritual health is not to go to Grace in Harlem. It's to go the next block over, go up to Addison, and catch the light. You say, well, that's right. Or it's to go sit there patiently. It'd be smarter to go the other way. It'll work more consistently, knowing you, as well as I know me. You understand what I'm saying? God, the whole, when you're familiar, you see, you take that instruction and be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. First, you believe by faith you can do it. You say, God has said it, and God has set me free. And He has enabled me, He has empowered me to accomplish this. And I refuse to do any less than the will of God. And I am going to rely upon God the whole. You say, what I do when I fail? Well, then you place into operation the principles that you understand under grace about how a believer deals with sin in his life. And you stop the sin. As soon as you're conscious, you stop it and you take it and you put it off and you put in its place the right thing. You say, but it would be hard and humiliating. What's that got to do with it? You understand what I'm saying to you? Praying in the Spirit has to do with praying in unison with God the Holy Spirit, and it has to do with as we do that, God the Holy Spirit works a supernatural work of transformation in our lives as He takes the Word of God and He energizes that doctrine and He enhances our accountability to the Scripture and our accountability to the Word of God. And as we do that, it begins to change our thinking process, and the Word of God begins to challenge our human viewpoint, and we replace it with divine viewpoint, and there is a transformation of our mind, a renewing of our mind that produces a transformation of our lives, of our actions and our attitudes, and it comes from within. Praying in the Spirit. The fundamental foundation of Pauline prayer is praying in the Spirit according to the principle of grace. According to the principle that says the only response that grace will accept is faith. It's our praying as we walk and we pray by faith, not by sight, as we focus on the unseen, the spiritual realities. Oh, my friend, you and I need the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit to make what we know about prayer a reality in our life. We need Him. God help us to walk in the Spirit, to walk in unison with what He's doing and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, may I say to you that there's no hope for you in anything outside of Jesus Christ. If believers need Him so, and if we are so helpless without Him, how much more you today? And your religion and your prayers and your vain activities are just empty, hopeless, useless things. You see, what grace does is it makes everything out of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our all in all. Why don't you trust Him today? You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to move a muscle. You don't have to pray. You don't have to have some great emotional experience. You have to, in your mind, in your heart, in the mentality of your soul, you just make a conscious, personal choice to trust Jesus Christ and Him alone as your Savior and rely completely and exclusively upon Him. God will save you that instant. And you can join the saints in the study and the discovery of all that you have in Christ and see it begin to transform your life. Our God and Father, we thank You today for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray these things might be as real to us through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit as they are to You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing number what?
369.
Number 369.